We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10. So if you turn in your Bibles over to that chapter, if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the chair right in front of you. And I'd love it if you're able to open up a scripture or if you have a Bible app on your phone to be able to read the passage that we're going to be looking at and as we study it this morning. A couple months ago, this ran across my inbox. What to bring to church. And I thought it was just some good, healthy advice. What to bring to church. Bring yourself. That's the first thing. Keep showing up and God will meet you here. And if you've been, coming to church or if this is your first time in a while, I just want you to know God wants to meet you here. It's good. Bring a friend. You never know who needs hope. So the question you might want to ask is who needs your invite? Bring your Bible. God wants to speak to you, and He uses His Word. There's power in you reading the Scriptures and seeing it and studying it together. Bring your faith. Come with the expectation that God wants to move in your life. I've often sensed this is the difference between a church that's vibrant and alive. Is people come just expecting to hear from God. So bring your faith and expect to hear from Him. Bring your praise. When our praises go up, God's blessings rain down. Bring your children. Come believing that God has a plan for your family. And bring your offering. 2 Corinthians tells us that every time we sow, we'll reap. And this is part of our offering to God. And you know what? I think it's pretty fair advice. So if you're here and you've already done a big part of it, you brought yourself and maybe you have a friend sitting beside you, and you brought your praise and your children maybe down in kids' church or they're sitting in a row beside you, gave your offering. And I want to encourage you to bring your faith to this time. Come expecting God to speak to you with your Bible open on your lap. And if those things are all true, I think we're in pretty good shape to hear from God from Hebrews chapter 10. You know, I told you a few weeks ago that I love the church. I mean, I really love the church. The way that it's designed, the brilliance of the internal organization of how God designed it, the ways that He wants it to operate, if we'll do church in the way that God intended, in the way that God teaches in the scripture, all of these things are so beautiful to me. And the fact that for 2,000 years now, and I love church history, but our world has changed and morphed, and all kinds of crazy world transformations have taken place. And just through it all, the church, God's church, has thrived and it's grown. Now, Christians haven't always gotten it right. And when that happens, then the church becomes a shell and wanes and often dies. But the amazing thing is that when that happens, when Christians start to lose track of what God's intention for the church is, then that always just gets shrinking and dying. But when that happens, it's just there's another place in a different part of the world that God's people, rise up. And really, truly, the text that we looked at a couple weeks ago, the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. And so I love the church for all those reasons. And then just what it has meant to me in my life. I love the church. And the really cool thing about that for me is that Jesus loves the church too. And it feels like I'm in pretty good company if I love something that I know that He loves. We don't have to turn there, but over in Ephesians chapter 5, that Paul tells us that Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water with the word. So we started this little four-part series in the month of August, asking the question, what's the big deal about church? And you can go back and watch the first part. That was a couple of weeks ago. Lots of important foundations and teaching in that message from Matthew 16. And what I told you that morning was that I'm just hoping that a little bit of the passion that I feel about God's church can get transferred to you in the next couple of weeks. And together, I know many of us just love the church and pursue God's plan for the church as we look clearly at what the Bible says, the way that it describes the church and our part in it. And we're going to come back to a text that we've studied before, I think 4 or 5 years ago, and that's in Hebrews chapter 10. But it's a really important scripture. In fact, we talk about, really, there are four main Bible texts that we come back to a lot here at Harvest as they form the philosophy about church and what we're doing, why we're doing it. And so if you've been around much, you're going to hear these four key texts that we try to teach, you know, pretty regularly in different settings. Matthew 28:19-20, I mean, that's right at the beginning, that we're a disciple-making church, and we need to come back to that regularly. That's the mission. Acts 2:42-47 describes the four key purposes of the church, and that forms a framework for how we view effectiveness and how we view God's work here, and so that's a key theme for us. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the equipping and the maturing of the church body in order that we would not be unstable like waves of the sea that are driven by the wind and tossed. That's what Ephesians 4 talks about. And so we come back to that. Anybody that's here at Harvest for any length of time, our desire is that the church would be a place where you can grow in your faith and you can stabilize in what you believe about the scriptures and how it impacts and changes your life. In order that we would not be unstable and tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine. That's part of what the church should do in our lives. That's out of Ephesians 4. And then 1 Corinthians 12 is the passage that talks about the church as the body. It gives the analogy of the body. And we are all parts of the body, and we need every part. So if you're here and you're part of the Harvest church family, God desires you to be part of the body, and that means we need you. We need your gifts. We need your abilities as we serve together in the mission that God's called us to. And so those four passages come back to us. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at this morning, is like right there. And the reason that we have to come back here this morning is because I think it's the best place to answer a very important question. And that question is this: why can't you follow Jesus alone? Or why can't anyone follow Jesus alone? And we're going to discover that, I think, really important foundation for us out of these verses in Hebrews chapter 10. If you can begin reading with me, I'm going to back up to verse 19. Our focus is going to be at the end of our reading, but if you can start in verse 19 for the context. It says this: having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. I mean, there's so much awesome teaching in those two verses. This is how we have the opportunity to enter into the holy place of God like we talked about before. It's through Jesus Christ, the veil. And just so much great stuff in there. Verse 21, and having the high priest over the house of God, here it is, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we already said that we studied this passage before, and I went back and looked at my notes, and I really love the way that we outlined this before. In fact, back in October, I think, 2022, preached a message called True Community from this text. And the text doesn't say anything different than it did at that time. So I'm going to give you that outline. I'm not going to reteach it, but I want to give you the three things that we said back then that are sort of the foundation for just expositing, exposing the meaning of this text. Here they go. In true community, that was the title, true community, three things happen. Number one, we encourage each other to draw near to God in authentic faith. That's verse 22. Number two, we reassure each other to stay strong in our faith during difficult seasons. That's verse 23. And then number three, we inspire each other to love others and care for them in practical ways. That's verse 24. This is definitely what this text is teaching. And I'm not going to go back and just reteach that. But if you'll let me, I'd like to come back to this passage with a little bit of a different angle. It's sort of like in Bible hermeneutics, sort of the study of the Bible. We talk about this idea that a text always means the same thing. So we're not coming back to it a few years later and finding a different interpretation of what the text means. That foundation, these three things, I think they're a really good explanation of what's going on in the text. But what does happen, and it happens all the time, because of the richness and the fullness of the scriptures as coming from the heart of God, you know, by inspiration, the Bible is incredibly full, and we can come back to a text that we may have read over and over and over again. And we don't come back to it and find something that's like different unless we had a bad interpretation before. That's not really the idea. But it's almost like Bible interpreters view it, use the analogy of it's kind of like a diamond. If you could sort of imagine, you know, this text, the scripture as this incredibly valuable diamond, and we look at it from one angle and we see all these beautiful facets, but if you turn it just a little bit more, you're able to see different angles and different lights and different hues and different colors, and you turn it a little bit more, and that's really the description of the scriptures. Not new, not different. It's all there, but when you turn it and look at it in just a little bit different angle, there's new insights and ideas that help us to understand more fully what it's talking about. That's what I'd like to do this morning. And I want you to notice one little word that keeps showing up in this passage. You can see it in verse 22 and 23 and 24. It isn't me and it isn't you. It's the little word us. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. I think I told you 4 years ago, this is the reason why some people call this the salad passage, because there's a lot of lettuce in it. Yeah, it's as bad this time as it was the last time. The us word comes up repeatedly, and you know, as we study the scriptures and we see these in a text, we see these little pointers that help us to understand. And those, not always, but I think in this case, those little words are showing us something, they're teaching us something. And not only yet that, but you have these other plurals. The text talks about our hearts, our bodies, our faith. And I don't think we're making too big a deal about this. The context, verses 24 and 25, give us then at the end this big emphasis on the one another idea, which I think is maybe familiar to you. So I guess what I'm trying to make a point of is that the writer of Hebrews apparently doesn't know anything about a version of Christianity where I just follow Jesus by myself. It's us. It's ours. It's one another. So let's ask this big question. Why can't a Christian follow Jesus alone? Why is community, the way that we're describing church, why is community so important? And I think the text tells us three things. Here they go. Number one, why can't a Christian follow Jesus alone? Well, because your faith has blind spots. Verse 24 is striking. It says, and let us consider one another in order to provoke to love and to good works. The word consider is more intentional than simply, hey, be nice to each other. It's not be considerate. That's not the idea. It carries the idea of paying careful attention to something. Think about one another. Pay attention to what is happening in another person's life. This isn't just like accidental proximity. It's not just being like in the presence of somebody. I have to, listen, in church, in the way that, this passage is describing it, in church, I have to actually think about you. Right? There's a big difference between being in a crowd on a Sunday morning and being known by a community. I mean, there's a place in the scripture for both. There certainly is a place for a gathering like this. I mean, we hope there is. We're in a large group. We're teaching, mostly listening, learning, singing, praising. And there'll be some fellowship before and after. But honestly, the main idea of what we're doing here this morning is worshiping God, learning from his word. Main idea isn't fellowship, although there's some parts of it. But that is not the whole picture of what God describes for the church. Think about how many people we can sit beside every Sunday without knowing anything about them. In fact, you could probably look around you this morning and think there's some people around me. I don't know anything about them. I might know their name. I might not even know their name. In fact, you might be saying, man, I've worshiped beside that guy for 6 months. I don't know his name, but I know he always gets the aisle seat. Or I don't know that lady's name, but man, she carries a great purse. And man, those shoes she wears every once in a while, I really like those. Right? I don't know her name, but you know some things about them. You sit kind of close, but it actually in this setting, you can. That can happen. Hey, you cannot consider one another anonymously. You can't practice this teaching, which is supposed to be part of what the church is doing, if we don't know each other. So that means that Christianity assumes something important, and that is that I need other believers who are paying attention to my soul. Why? Well, because there are things about me that I don't see. There are ways that I'm drifting that I don't recognize. There are excuses that sound completely reasonable inside my mind. And if I'm left alone, I can become remarkably good at explaining myself to myself. But that's what true community does. It gives me another set of eyes on my life. In fact, look back at Hebrews chapter 3. There's a couple really interesting, just short verses earlier in Hebrews that I think are leading to this whole idea of why it's so significant here in Hebrews chapter 10, what it's talking about. So go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and look at verse 12. Listen to this. Take heed, brothers. All right, so the writer of Hebrews is like, hey, listen up. Pay attention here. Take heed, my brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Wow, that's pretty strong. Hey, listen, brothers, pay attention. Take heed in order that it wouldn't happen to any of you Hebrew believers in the church, that there would be some way that you could have this hidden part of unbelief that would allow you to depart from the living God. Verse 13, but in order for that not to happen, you got to exhort one another daily. Church is daily. Exhort one another every day while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Why do we have to exhort each other every day? Well, in order that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hey, listen, don't ever forget that sin is deceitful. Which means that sometimes the person being deceived doesn't know that he's being deceived. Listen, hear me right now. This is a big deal. This is a much deeper reason why I can't follow Jesus alone. Listen to me, because isolation leaves you alone with your own version of the story. And you got to have people in your life who can see what you can't see. Here's number two. Why can't a Christian follow Jesus alone? It's because your faith has a tendency to drift. I think that's verse 25. It says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. Why were they neglecting to gather? Well, in the context of Hebrews, these believers were under pressure. I mean, following Jesus was becoming costly. And when the Christian life starts to become costly, listen, some people start to pull away, and that's what was happening here. So gathering isn't just presented as a good Christian habit, and it's not just a good way for you guys, you know, for us to get together and have fun and, you know, enjoy each other's company. I mean, that's awesome too, but that's not what it's talking about here. That's not why this fellowship, this community is so important. Gathering together is presented as one of God's protections against spiritual drift. And again, this is a theme all through Hebrews. If you look again at chapter 2, and verse 1, it says this, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Right? Again, he's like, hey, listen, make sure that you give very more earnest heed to the things that you've heard. Why? Well, lest at any time we should let them slip. You're going to have to pay much closer attention. The ESV says, lest we drift away. You know what drift means? It's gradual. Anybody here ever experienced this? You were close to God at one time, part of the season of your life, and then for whatever reason, whatever situation happened, you know, it's just one day, it was just like a little drift, and then there was a little bit more drift, and weariness, and pressure, and disappointment, and the distractions of the world. And before you know it, I mean, you didn't intend to do it, but all of a sudden there's distance. Anybody experienced that? I'm guessing if we took a poll, we'd have all kinds of people that would say, yeah. Most people don't get up one morning and walk away from Jesus in like one dramatic decision. They drift away through a thousand little distances. Even right now, there are likely some here that you'd say that the reason that you are right now in the spot that you're at in your spiritual walk is because of spiritual drift. One decision at a time, one step, one distance, and all of a sudden you feel like I'm not where I was before in my closeness or my relationship with Jesus. And one of the first distances on this, hear me, is often distances from God's people. Because it's just natural when I'm starting to feel some distance with God, what it should do is drive me back to God's people. But the reality is that distance starts to create some uncomfortableness and maybe some guilt that I'm dealing with. And so we tend to take some steps away from rather than toward. Listen to me. We don't gather week by week faithfully because God is keeping attendance. We gather because God knows what isolation does to faith. And we've been talking about this actually as a leadership team, pastors and leadership team, about, you know, it's so critical in the flock, the congregation that God has given us, that we would be watching for each other, because the drift can happen and all of a sudden we're missing somebody. And if we don't know that we're missing that person, all of a sudden they may have taken some steps away. And if a brother or a sister were just able to be there and say, hey, I missed you. Where have you been? We'd love to see you again. That might be a huge connection to be able to stay on track. And man, I hope you're tracking with me, because this is so rich and it's so important. Hebrews 10:25 is not some surface kind of, hey, don't forsake the assembly, like a little saying to pressure you into attending church. I mean, the flow of Hebrews is teaching us about the value of true community, of true fellowship. It's not just some surface church attendance tracking. And what is helping us is understand is that Sunday service or the midweek gathering isn't just some place where your faith is expressed. It's one of the ways that your faith is preserved. We preserve our faith by the gathering together and the interactions with other believers. So here's the third reason why a Christian can't follow Jesus alone, and that is because your faith needs more than information. It needs formation. And we're coming back to verse 24 to see this. I kind of skipped over the phrase in that verse where it says, provoking one another unto love and good works. Provoke is a strong word. I mean, it can carry the idea of provocation or irritation. In fact, there's some examples in the New Testament where it's very negative in that way. In Acts 15:39, it talks about the sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And it uses the word, there was a contention between them. That's this word. There was a negative provoking, irritation, provocation that took place between the two of them. Hebrews takes this strong word and essentially it says, figure out how to provoke each other in the right direction. We're already pretty good at provoking each other. Some of you have a spiritual gift for it. You really do that very easily. And Hebrews just says, you've been aiming it in the wrong direction. We have to provoke towards love and good works. And here's the point. Your faith needs more than information. It needs formation. And the formation takes place within the body of Christ as we encourage and we help and we exhort one another, we provoke one another to love and to good works. Okay, if I can take all these thoughts and sort of draw them together in as clear a way as I can think of. So, what are we saying when we talk about community? Because we use that word pretty loosely. We call the place we live in a community. We have online communities. We have running community. We have the military community. We have the homeschool community. All right. So it's kind of a generic term. We can use it in a lot of different ways for some sort of a gathering or some time of connection of people. But when the New Testament describes a church, it is talking about something much deeper than people who happen to occupy the same space. And I think we need to talk about three features or three dimensions of biblical community to help us define it. Here they go. Number one, biblical community means I belong to a people. And I want to be really clear here. I think the Bible teaches that you should be a member of a Bible-teaching church. There really is a membership idea that is woven throughout the New Testament. Even though they don't have our modern, like, foundations class, official membership list, there is a clear, I think, clear concept of some sort of a formal or informal membership that was taking place in these churches. The church knew who belonged to the church. In fact, I want to give you just a couple of examples as you fill out your theology, your doctrine of the church. This will help you. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 2. This is the text that Ben read for us just a couple of minutes ago. It's one of the big four of the passages that we come back to often when we're talking about philosophy of church. But I want you to see it again. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but there's a couple of important parts in it. Verse 41, Acts 2, 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. It's not the point that we're talking about, but this is awesome, and this is going to happen this afternoon, 4 o'clock, down at Jones Beach. The number is actually growing even this morning. I think it might be 14 or 15 people are going to follow the Lord in baptism. And what's happened with each one of them is this: they have gladly received his word. All right, so they've understood the scriptures and the gospel, and they've received the word that's brought them to faith. They're already Christians. Baptism doesn't save anybody, doesn't offer forgiveness. So they've already received the word, but they're going to be baptized in obedience. It's awesome. You need to come down to Jones Beach this afternoon. It's a fantastic, fantastic experience. So that's what's going to happen. Then they gladly received his word, were baptized. And then this: and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The question we got to ask is, added unto who? Well, it's added unto them, unto the church. So there's some sort of a membership that's intrinsic, right, from the very beginning in the book of Acts. In fact, if you read through Acts, you're going to see a lot of this. So, in fact, they counted numbers. You had, 3,000 on this day, and 5,000, and 10,000. They were added to them. They really did have some concept of who were the ones that belonged together. If you look down at verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All right, so there's this grouping together that happens. I won't take time with this. 1 Corinthians 5 distinguishes those inside the church from those who are outside. You'll have to read the whole chapter, but it's a pretty clear idea that there were some that they knew were inside. They're sort of the members of the church, and there's some that they considered as outside. They weren't part of the membership. Hebrews 13:17 talks about identifiable leaders who keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account to God. So again, there's this identifiable people and identifiable shepherds that were responsible for a group of people. Again, there were some specifics to it. Acts 6, when it talks about deacons, I didn't put this on the list, but talking about deacons, the deacons were selected from among the congregation. And in some way, the church actually selected them. There was some sort of a vote. I don't know exactly how they did it, but the church, the ones who were defined as the members of that church, selected deacons from among them. Again, all of these are these indications. I don't know. I'm not saying that every church had this formal list of membership, maybe similar to what we have today. But the concept of belonging and commitment is definitely clear throughout the New Testament. And that's the point that I guess that I want to make, tying this whole discussion, is that membership isn't primarily about getting your name on a list. If that's how you've seen membership before, that's not what I'm talking about. Membership is saying, these are my people. I'm committed to this family. And there just aren't any New Testament examples of free agent Christians, Christians outside of the church and the connection, the belonging to the church. So the difference between attenders and members can be summed up in a really important one word, and that's the word commitment. Attending church is like dating. Membership is getting married. What's the difference? Commitment. I'm not just checking this place out. I'm not just enjoying what I receive here. These are my people. I belong here. I will serve with them. I will care for them. I'll be accountable to them. And I will allow them to care for me. This is a family that I'm joining that is part of the body of Christ. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm going to share life with these people. And I think it's not just a nice idea. It's a step of obedience for surrendered Christians. Biblical community means I belong to a people. Biblical community means I share my life with people. This is where the one another passages become so powerful. Love one another, bear one another's burdens, confess your sins to one another. How do you do? I mean, these are all throughout the New Testament. These one another passages are said, they're commanded to Christians in the church. Listen, how do you do that if we don't know and belong and connect to each other? You can't fulfill what the Bible is calling you to obey of loving one another and caring for another, fulfilling one another. You can't fulfill it without the belonging that comes within the church family. Even, you know, Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another. This is what we're called to do. This is not just generically for somebody else. If you're a Christian, Hebrews 10:24 is written to you as part of the family of God. Consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works. That's not just for somebody else. That's not just for, you know, the pastoral team. It's not just for the deacons. That's for us. That's for you. So biblical community means I share my life with people. And you just cannot do those things when you're three rows away from somebody on Sunday morning and that's all you get. Number three, biblical community means I take responsibility for other people. And this really might be the deepest of the three. Hebrews doesn't just say, let us meet together. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. That's a radically different from, did I like the sermon? Did I like the music? Did my kids enjoy it? Did I get something out of it? I mean, those aren't necessarily bad questions, but Hebrews gives this other question, who am I helping to follow Jesus? That's what I'm called to. That's community. I notice when you're missing. I encourage you when you're discouraged, and I'm never going to be able to encourage you when you're discouraged if I don't know that you're discouraged in the first place. I challenge you when you're drifting. I celebrate you when you're growing. I come along beside you and I carry something when it's too heavy for you. And I give you permission to do those same things for me. We have a vision of church that says I'll participate as long as it's convenient, enjoyable, and meeting my needs. But that's not the biblical description of a church. Biblical community says, I belong here. I'll be known here. I will help carry the people here. And I'll let them help carry me. That's why commitment matters. I've been thinking about this statement for a couple of weeks, and it's not original with me, but it's really the root of the kind of the whole message this morning, and that is this: you will never experience the fruit of community without growing the root of commitment. Can you just plant that somewhere in your mind and let it spin around for a little bit? You will never experience the fruit of community. What am I talking about? The blessings of what the church really should be and ought to be for you and your family. You will never experience God's intention. I don't think you'll ever understand what I'm saying when I say, I love the church. You'll never experience that fruit of community without growing the root of commitment. Because that takes consistency. It takes vulnerability. And most of all, it takes time. I get it that if you grew up on Guam or in the islands, and actually if you grew up in the States, because the same thing's true in the States, but this concept that we're talking about this morning of the church that I'm trying to describe for you, it is like I'm talking a foreign language. And as I'm talking about it, it feels like a little bit unsettling to you because, I mean, here's just the truth. For most of us growing up, our idea of church is, you know, it's this place that I go to. And a lot of us here on island, we went to church very regularly, pretty consistently. But what it entailed was we'd go to church with our family and we'd sit down and we'd do the stuff and we probably wouldn't talk to anybody. There might be, you know, a few people that I knew, but probably wouldn't talk to anybody. And then we'd leave as soon as it's over and that was it. And then the next week we'd, you know, do the same thing. And for a lot of people, that's what they know about church. If you talk about church, that's the definition. That's what you understand. So, you know, all of a sudden I'm talking about, you know, I mean, this full-on commitment and this picture of spending daily time with each other and caring for each other and sharing our burdens and caring over prayer requests and, you know, actually walking through life with somebody that's not like my actual family and not like people, I mean, like people I didn't even know before. It's like, it's almost like I said in the first service, it's like, you know, a snow globe where you get it shaken up and then everything looks all fuzzy. And sometimes I'm looking out and I'm seeing that in your eyes. You're like, whoa, this is. And actually for other people, that might be you. You're like, yeah, Pastor Gary, that is exactly how I feel about this. It's just kind of foreign to my understanding. I'm having to process this a little bit. And then for other people, when we talk about community and we bring it up, they're like, yes, 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 I'm longing for community and that's what I want and that's what I'm looking for. But unfortunately, all too often we're longing for and we're waiting for it, we're waiting for it, and it's almost like I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, come bring it to me. And I gently but carefully, I would tell you as well, listen, community doesn't work like that. It works when we invest the root of commitment and start building the relationships. But listen, let me tell you, a church where this is not taking place is not a church. It is a gathering of people attending together. And there's some good parts of it, but the church, you just look throughout Acts. If you're thinking about this, you just read the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. Find out, what did the church do? How did they do it together? What did it mean to be a part of it? It was this gathering where we shared life and communion together. Skip, 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 skip. Last little part. That's why we talk so much about community groups here at Harvest. Hey, listen, we're not trying to fill another slot in your calendar. We're trying to help give you space and opportunity for you to actually be known. That's the dream. That's the desire. That's the vision. And you just can't. You can't do that on a Sunday morning. And really, that's not even the purpose. There's a big purpose for what we're doing this morning. It's really significant. It is the worship of God together, the corporate worship of our Father and the teaching of God's word And there's some fellowship that's a part of it. You'll fellowship before and a little bit after, but it's not the ideal spot for fellowship. The fellowship of the church is outside this room and this space. So if your only concept of church is this space, then you're always going to feel like, hey, there's something that's missing, at least in this biblical definition of church. So community groups is a big part of it. Sunday morning lets us worship as a church family, but the New Testament church was just way more than that single large gathering. And that's what Acts 2 describes for us. Our sign-ups for fall community groups this next year are starting this week for the fall semester. I can't implore you enough to consider joining one of those community groups. We meet on Sunday evenings, some of them on Sunday afternoons, a couple of weeks a month, and it just gives you opportunities to begin to grow in fellowship, in community, in the relationships. And if that's new for you, I get it. It might feel like a little bit intimidating, and listen, it's a commitment. I get it. That's what I'm saying. It's a commitment. But that commitment is going to help you to form the kind of relationships where it allows the church to be the church in your life and you to be the church in the lives of other people. So when Jesus says he loves the church, he's talking about a family that you can belong to. Some people who know your story, who notice your absence, celebrate your victories, carry your burdens, challenge your drift, and help you to follow Jesus all the way to the finish line. Because ultimately, that's what Hebrews is concerned about. It's not merely connection. This is not just, hey, let's find out some ways where we can enjoy spending time together. I think sometimes that's what people feel like, and they're like, I got other ways to do that. I don't really need that again. That's not why we're pushing that. But it allows us, Hebrews is not concerned about just some connections. Hebrew is concerned about perseverance, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching or the day drawing near. And we're out of time, but this day approaching is the coming of the final appearing of Christ. Ultimately, the judgment of those who reject him. And what the scripture is saying is that, hey, listen, we got to persevere. We can't drift off in our faith. We're going to have a hard time being distracted. And the way that we're going to deal with that is that we need each other. And we're going to provoke each other so that we don't drift and we don't find distance and we persevere in our faith. And the reason is because the day is coming. So Hebrews isn't calling believers into community, you know, because life is nicer with friends. This is an eschatological purpose. We are helping one another persevere until Jesus comes. We're not just keeping each other's company. We're helping each other reach the finish line. And the Bible says this is how you do it. You find a church, a Bible teaching church, and you connect there and you invest in it and you form relationships and commitment together. We serve together in the mission that God has called us in order that we can help each other so that we don't drift and we can continue to pursue Jesus until we reach the finish line. The day is drawing near. I'm going to have Andrew come. Why should I care if you are drifting? Why should you care if I'm discouraged? Why should we stir one another up? Why do we keep gathering and encouraging one another? Because, my friends, the day is coming. Jesus is coming back. The race has a finish line, and God's plan, I mean, that's the end of Hebrews 10:25. The day is coming, and God's plan is that we would help one another faithfully follow Jesus all the way to the end, that we persevere in our faith. Man, that's my dream for you. That's my dream for you to help me and my family, that we persevere to the end. This is what the church is. This is what the church means. This is why Jesus loves his church, and this is why we give our lives to invest along with him in what he's doing. So, you can't follow Jesus alone. God never intended you to. You need people who see what you can't see. And you need people who will help you when you begin to drift. And you need people who will help to form you into the person Jesus is calling you to become. And that just doesn't happen accidentally. You'll never experience the fruit of community without growing the root of commitment. So take a step today. If Harvest is your church, belong. Become a member. If you're not connected, first step, join a community group. There's some other things that you can do. You can talk with me about it. You can talk to other pastors. There's other things, but join a community group. It's the first step. It'll help you. Stop just attending church and start sharing life with the church, because the day is drawing near. Would you bow your heads with me? Hey, this is really important stuff. You guys, thank you for hanging in here, paying attention, listening to God, his spirit, and his word. Can I ask you to just do some spiritual inventory? You know, the Bible says that he who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is a deceiver. It's like looking in the mirror and deceiving ourselves. So I want to give you some time before we close just to listen to what God's Spirit is telling you. And you'll know because you're feeling that pressed right into your heart. And then determine to obey God this morning. Might be, you know, that step for you is you just need to make a commitment to be faithful to church. It's the first step. Just gotten out of the habit, or maybe you never had the habit, but you know, being with God's people, that's got to be first part of it. And if that's you, I just tell you to tell God about that. God, I want to make this commitment. Would you help me? I know that I need this in my life. Or maybe you say, I've been coming pretty faithfully, but pretty surface. And I know I need this genuine fellowship, this true community. You know, maybe that next step for you is membership, our foundations class. You talk with one of the pastors, any of the deacons. Maybe you're a member here at Harvest. Could be member for a short time, or it could be that you've been around for a long time. But for whatever reason, you find yourself today just at a little bit of distance. Not as active as you were, not as connected. And, you know, the teaching and the ministry of the Spirit for you this morning might just be, hey, I need to get back to being an active participation in this formation of true community. I'm not really asking you to be more faithful to attendance. I mean, I think you should be. That should be, you know, just kind of the first discipline in your life. I'm not even saying that. I'm saying come back to being involved in people's lives and finding out how you can care for people and be with them and walk with them and actually share some of what you're going through so that we really can fulfill this, provoking one another every day while we have the chance. So your decision might be that, hey, I'm just not going to sit back and hope it happens to me. I'm going to begin taking some steps, joining a group, getting a game, so that I can be fulfilling God's call for me as a church member in what God's doing here at Harvest. Father, we know that we can't do it alone. But you gave us your church, and it has everything that we need. And we want to practice it in all in all of its fulfillment. Harvest is a special place. We have the privilege week after week to join you together with these friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, and worshiping you. And this morning was awesome. And we know that for some, there's more. And I pray even today that you'd help us to grow in the relationships that create true community, in order that we could fulfill the picture, the beautiful picture of what you've described for us as what your church is. And we can't do that just generically. That happens individually. So I pray for those all across this room, Harvest members, the ones that will be in the future. Give us a heart for this kind of commitment to genuinely walking together in this beautiful journey of your church in this age, so that we could fulfill the mission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.